guided, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ooh, oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see it now. Oh, I can see the life in your eyes. Laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your love in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down, raising up the broken to
Well, good morning, saints. Good morning. Hope that you have all had a good week. A little bit of advice. This is just an aside. Never travel to San Francisco on Memorial Day weekend. That is a huge mistake. But we had a good time anyway. Good to be with you. We are continuing part 3 of our series, God De-uglified and undistorted. We're focusing on the character of God. And we're addressing some of those misconceptions, some of those ugly pictures that perhaps you have grown up with concerning what God is like. So let's pray one more time together before I begin. Father, thank you so much that I have the privilege of sharing your word. I ask that you speak through me this morning and that your voice may be heard. And may we leave this worship service knowing in our heart of hearts that we have had a supernatural, transforming encounter, life-transforming encounter with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Not long ago, a group of children were asked a very simple question. And this is the question that they were asked. What is love? What is love? And of course, when you ask children that question, you never know the answers you're going to get. But I think you're going to enjoy some of these answers. What is love? Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too."
Amen.
That's love, according to Rebecca, age 8. Billy, who's 4 years old, said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Bobby, who's 7, says, "Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen."
Amen.
That's profound from a 7-year-old. Nika, age 6, says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate." What about that? 6 years old. "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate." Tommy, age 6, says, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well."
Amen.
Amen. All right. There you go. Look like you sound like you know what you're talking about. Cindy, age 8, says, "During my piano recital," I like this one, "during my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore."
Amen.
That's love, according to Cindy. And finally, Jessica, who is 8, says, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot." What is love? What is the biblical definition of love? The biblical definition of love is not defined with words. The biblical definition of love is a person. God is love. If you want to know what love looks like, look at God. God is love, which means that He is nonviolent, enemy-embracing, self-sacrificial love. His love is unconditional. His love is constant. That is, there's nothing that you can ever do as a human being to cause God to stop loving you. Nothing. Nothing. As a matter of fact, my brothers and sisters, God is exactly the way Jesus revealed Him to be through His life, through His teachings, through His ministry, through His miracles, but most of all, through His death. Because at Calvary, God was sending the human race a crystal clear message. And here was the message: I love you more than I love myself. I love you more than I love myself. As a matter of fact, God was saying at Calvary, I place more value and more worth upon your lives than I do upon my own. In spite of the fact that you have caused me horrendous pain and horrendous suffering. In my eyes, you have unsurpassable worth and unsurpassable value. But what else have we discovered? We've discovered that there was a beautiful, majestic, angelic being by the name of Light Bearer, also known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the adversary, the dragon, the mudslinger. And through Operation God Smear, what has Lucifer done? He has infected the minds of God's created beings with an ugly, distorted picture of God's character. And he was so successful that one out of three of the angelic beings threw in their lot with Lucifer. And all of us, all of our minds have been infected with this ugly, distorted picture concerning God's character. No exceptions. That little, cute, cuddly baby that is born into this world, that cute, cuddly baby's mind is already infected with an ugly, distorted picture of God's character. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked in detail concerning how the angelic beings, how this happened among the angelic beings. But today, we want to focus upon how this happened to human beings. How is it that our minds were infected with this false, distorted, ugly picture of God's character? That's what we're going to zero in today. But I want to start off the message with this question. And we've talked about this before. Here it is. Why does God create other beings? Think about this. Have you ever thought about this? Why does God create other beings? Because God is relational and because God is love. He is a being of relational love. And nothing gives God greater pleasure. Nothing gives God greater pleasure than to create other beings upon whom He can lavish that same quality of love that has been experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the ceaseless ages of eternity past. In other words, God wants to create other beings to bring them into this circle of triune love. Because that gives Him pleasure. God was not interesting for the ceaseless ages of eternity past, present, and future in simply loving Himself. You see, God wanted to bring other beings into this everlasting circle of other-focused, other-centered, selfless love. Notice what this author says. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit already knew and enjoyed a perfect relationship. So why else would He purpose to create a species with which He might share this love? What could possibly motivate God to want to expand the circle? And what's the answer?
Love.
Love. That is the only possible reason. Our God is a selfless, generous, other-centered, giving God. He didn't need you. He wanted you. He wanted you. How does that make you feel? God created you because He wants you, and He wants to bring you into this circle of triune love. He wants you to experience the same quality of love experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's why God created Adam. That's why God created Adam. Because He wanted to bring Adam into this endless circle of triune love. He wanted to lavish someone else with His love. But I want you to notice something. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Notice what God says after He creates Adam. It is not good for the man to be alone, so I will create a companion for him, a perfectly suited partner. Why isn't it good for Adam to be alone? Because Adam is created in God's image. You see, that is, Adam is created to receive love, but he is also created to give love. And the only way that Adam is going to be happy is if there is another being upon whom he can lavish his love. Because Adam is a reflection of the triune God. He is a reflection of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is created to give love, and he's created to receive love. You see, and that's why God creates Eve. And guess what, folks? She too is created in God's image. She is created to receive love, and she is created to give love. So you have these two human beings. These two human beings who are focused upon the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of each other. They are a perfect reflection of the triune God. In this relationship with Adam and Eve, you have this endless circle of self-giving, self-sacrificial love. They are a reflection of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a perfect, harmonious relationship of other-centered love. And by the way, not only are Adam and Eve in relationship with each other, but they are also in relationship with God. That is, their focus is not only the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of each other, but also the joy, happiness, and well-being of God. And they are also in relationship with the created world around them. Therefore, the focus is not only upon God and upon one another, but also upon the joy, happiness, and well-being even of God's creatures around them and this planet that He gives them as a gift. And that is called paradise. You want to know what paradise is all about? That's the way it's going to be, folks. That's the way it's going to be. No sitting on a harp, a cloud strumming harps. Okay? That is paradise. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God surveyed everything He had made, savoring its goodness. Evening gave way to morning. That was day 6. Do you think that when God looks down upon this blue marvel of a planet now, He is savoring its goodness? What does He see? What does He see? He sees sweat, toil, thorns, thistles, dysfunctional relationships, and death. What happened in paradise? What happened? Because paradise was here, folks. Paradise was not in some little planet in the sweet by and by. This was paradise. What happened? What happened? Let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I want you to notice something here. Humankind was created as God's reflection. In the divine image, God created them, male and female. God made them. Now notice, listen, God blessed them. What does God do immediately upon creating Adam and Eve? What does He do? He blesses them. Do you understand what's going on here? Before they worship God, before they obey God, before they serve God, before they do anything for God, what does God do? He blesses them. Think of the implications of this. God blesses them before they serve Him, before they obey Him, before they worship Him, before they do anything. God blesses them with a perfect world for their enjoyment. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Okay, so what happened? What happened? Let's look. Moses makes a little pun here. And you can only catch this if you are privileged to read the scriptures in the language in which they were originally written. But notice this little pun. Now the woman and the man were both naked, though they were not ashamed. But the snake was the most cunning of all the animals Yahweh had made. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The word naked, which is translated cunning in this verse, is the very same word that is used to refer to the nakedness of Adam and Eve. In other words, let me read how this verse reads literally. Now the woman and the man were both naked. The word is arum. They were both naked, which literally means smooth. So let me translate it that way. Now the woman and the man were both smooth, which in Hebrew means naked, though they were not ashamed. But the snake was the smoothest of all the animals Yahweh had made. Do you hear the pun that Moses is making here? He's saying, look, this snake is a smooth operator. That's the pun. You know what a smooth operator is? A con man. Okay? This serpent is the smoothest operator of all. So who is this smooth operator who is lingering in the shadows of paradise? Who is this smooth operator? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was cast down to the earth along with his messengers. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to ask God this question. God, why in the world do you let this smooth operator into paradise? What's the matter with you? Why did you let this dragon, this serpent, this mudslinger into paradise? Isn't that the question you have? Well, it's very simple, my brothers and sisters. Very simple. Remember, Adam and Eve are created with the freedom to choose. The freedom to say yes to God's love, but also the absolute freedom to say no to God's love. Do you realize what Satan would have done if God would not have given him limited access? Because we'll discover it's very limited access to Adam and Eve. But do you realize what Satan would have done if God had refused to give him access to Adam and Eve? He would have had one more accusation to level against God. You see, Adam and Eve really do not have the power to choose because God has denied me access to Adam and Eve. So don't tell me about freedom of choice because He doesn't allow me into paradise. If He really allows power of choice, then He would let me have access to Adam and Eve so that they can choose yes or no. Therefore, we have a tree. And what is this tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Guess what? Guess what? This tree is their voting booth. This tree is their voting booth. In other words, if Adam and Eve ever decide that they no longer want to serve God, all that they have to do is go to that tree and cast their vote no. Take that fruit and eat it. Now, obviously, God wants them to stay away from that tree, right? As a matter of fact, He tells them, look, if you eat the fruit from that tree, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. So please, don't eat from that tree, but it's there. It's there because I've created you with the power of choice, the freedom to say yes or the freedom to say no. But all they have to do is stay away from that one tree. And by the way, that's the only place that Satan can access them. He can't follow them around paradise badgering them. The only place he can access them is that voting booth. So really, that tree is a voting booth, but it's also placed there for their protection. Well, what happens next in paradise? What happens? One day, Eve finds herself at that voting booth. And she begins to have a conversation with this smooth operator. Brothers and sisters, never engage in conversation with a smooth operator. Never. Never. Stay off his enchanted ground. Is it true that God has forbidden you to eat fruits from the trees of the garden, Eve? No serpent? God said we are free to eat the fruit from the trees of the garden with one exception. With one exception. The fruit from the tree found in the center of the garden, God instructed us not to eat or touch the fruit of that tree or we would die. We would die. Now as we look closely at this next series of verses, here's what you're going to find. Satan always uses the same tactics. He's going to use the same tactics on Eve that he used on the angelic beings. And what are these tactics? False information concerning God's character. You see, he's going to implant a false, distorted, ugly picture of God's character in Eve's mind. This is what he's going to attempt to do. That is what he is attempting to do through this conversation. Verses 4 and 5. What did Eve say? She said, God instructed us not to eat or touch the fruit of that tree, or we would die. Listen to what this angelic being says. He says, not. That's the way it literally reads. That little negative adverb, not, is the very first word of the sentence. You know, we use that same expression, right? Not. Satan, that's what he's saying. Not, Eve, not. You will surely die. No, 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 no. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you hear what this angelic being is saying through the medium of the snake? He's saying, die? Die? Are you kidding me, Eve? God is selfish. Because he knows that if you eat that fruit, you are going to be like he is, a knowledge of good and evil. He is selfish. He is jealous. That's why he has told you that if you eat from this tree, you will die. Because he's self-centered. He's not a God of love. He's looking out for number one. He's looking out for number one. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And here's the ironic thing about it. She was already like God, right? She was created in God's image. She was created in God's image. She was already like God. She was already like God. In fact, she was already like God in every way that matters. God never wanted them to have a knowledge of evil. He only wanted them to have a knowledge of good. Wow. Wow. And there's an important... What does Eve do, by the way? She eats. She eats. Very, very important lesson here for us, folks. Did you notice that sin does not begin with behavior? This is very important for us. Sin does not begin with behavior. How does sin start? Sin starts because of an ugly, distorted lie concerning God's character. In other words, what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is that you're wasting your time if you focus on sinful behavior. Because sinful behavior is simply symptomatic of something much, much deeper. And what is that something that is much, much deeper? A false picture of God. If our minds are healed from this false picture of God, then the behavior will follow. It's a waste of time to focus upon sinful behavior. What we have to focus on is the mind, to reconstruct a biblical picture of God's character, the rebirth of the mind. You see, that's the important lesson that we get from this incident. So what happened? Notice what happens next. Notice. Adam and Eve, they hear the sound of the eternal God, probably the pre-incarnate Christ. And he's walking in the cool, misting shadows of the garden. Now notice what they do. The man and his wife, what? They take cover among the trees and they hide from the eternal God. And God says, Ayecha, Ayecha, where are you? Where are you? And Adam says, when I heard the sound of your coming in the garden, I was afraid because I'm naked. So I hid from you. I hid from you. I hid from you. I imagine that Adam and Eve were thinking like this. When they heard the footsteps of the pre-incarnate Christ, here's the way they were thinking. God is coming to destroy us. God is coming to destroy us because we have disobeyed. Therefore, let's run. Let's hide because God is going to kill us. He's angry at us. As a matter of fact, when the pre-incarnate Christ said, "Where are you?" What did Adam hear? He probably heard this. Okay, you unappreciative pile of dust. Where are you? What have you done? Why is it? Why? Why? Because their perception of God had changed. God doesn't change. God is the same. He still loves them. He's not angry at them. Their minds have been changed because now they have a false, ugly, distorted picture of God's character. and they feel guilty and condemned and naked in His presence. They look at God as their enemy. They look at God as their enemy. So they run and hide. And guess what? Guess what? We've been running away and hiding from God ever since. Every single one of us. We've been running away and hiding from God ever since. But praise God. He has a plan. God had a plan. And so He has a discussion with Adam and Eve. He has a discussion with the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, this is a promise. The woman's child will what? Crush your head. Crush whose head? And who is the serpent? Yes. However, you will strike His heel. You understand what's going on here? There's going to be mutual destruction. Mutual destruction. Yes, the serpent's head was crushed at a place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. This is where Satan's skull was crushed. Because the truth about God's character was revealed with crystal clarity at that place called Golgotha. And there, Satan was exposed as the liar and deceiver and mudslinger he really is. His head was crushed, but at the same time, Jesus was injected with the poisonous venom of sin, and He too died. And not just the first death, but what the Bible calls the second death. You see, mutual destruction. In other words, God, if you want to free the human race from that ugly, distorted picture concerning God's character, it's going to cost you terribly to liberate them. And at Calvary, what do we see? What do we see? Adam and Eve didn't need to be afraid of God. God wasn't coming to destroy Adam and Eve. It's not God we need to be afraid of, but it is sin that we need to be afraid of. That is the lesson of Calvary. It's not God, but sin. And this is what God is teaching in the sanctuary service. This is what He teaches in the sanctuary service. So let's look at this elementary illustration that sin kills. When an Israelite sinned, what was required? What did the Israelite have to do when they sinned? They brought an animal. And what did the Israelite do with that animal? He leaned upon the head of that animal, confessing his sin, symbolically transferring the guilt of his sin from me to the animal. And then what did that sinner have to do with that animal? Slit its throat. What is the lesson that God is trying to teach us in the sanctuary service? That sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin is fatal. That's the simple lesson that we so often overlook in the sanctuary. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Listen to what James says. James 1:14 and 15. When a person is carried away with desire, lured by lust, and when desire becomes the focus and takes control, it gives birth to sin. When sin becomes fully grown, it what? It produces death. Unfortunately, there are far too many of us who think that Jesus came to save us from an angry God. But that's not the way it is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because this Jesus is the person who will save his people from sin. Jesus did not come to save us from God. He came to save us from sin. Came to save us from sin. And at Calvary, God demonstrates that sin is fatal. That we need not fear God. What we need to be afraid of is sin. You all know who this lady is, right? In his autobiography, Time Bends, Arthur Miller, of course Arthur Miller was married to Marilyn Monroe. And in this autobiography, he writes of his marriage to Marilyn. And during the filming of the movie The Misfits, which part of it was filmed in Dayton, Nevada, and part of it was filmed in, I believe, the Black Rock Desert. During the filming of this movie, he watched Marilyn descend into the depths of depression and despair. And during the filming of this movie, they grew apart. Their relationship began to crash and burn because she was suffering from paranoia. She was addicted to barbiturates, and he feared for her life. And during one of these incidents, when she had persuaded the doctor to give her yet another injection to put her to sleep, Arthur goes into Marilyn's bedroom and he stands over her, looks down. This is what he writes in the book as he's looking down at her body. I found myself straining to imagine miracles. What if she were to wake and I were able? Did you hear that? And I were able to say, God loves you, darling. Did you hear that? He wasn't able to say that. And she were able to believe it. How I wished I still had my religion and she hers. Arthur Miller could not tell Marilyn Monroe that God loved her, because he probably felt, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love me. So how can I tell my wife that God loves her? Oh, that's depressing. That's depressing, my brothers and sisters. But I want to tell you here this afternoon, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you and you and you, everybody, regardless of what you have done. He accepts you the way you are. Of course, He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. And the fact of the matter is, if you have a true encounter with Jesus, you will not be the same. But nevertheless, He does accept you the way you are. And at Calvary, God was saying, look, I love you, I lost you, and I will turn heaven and earth upside down to win back your love and your trust. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God of Scripture. So don't hang on to your past. Don't hang on to your present. Come to God as you are. He is not angry at you. He's saying, where are you? Come. Come. Come just as you are. Would you like to come to Jesus just as you are this afternoon? Would you like to say, Jesus, please banish this fear that I have of you in my heart. Help me to see you as you truly are. Help me to see you as Jesus revealed you to be. If you would like to say that, this afternoon, I want to ask you to come forward. Come forward and kneel with me. Don't look around. Don't worry about what your neighbor is doing. Just come forward and kneel with me. And you're not doing this for me, folks. This is for Jesus. God loves you with an everlasting love, and He's drawing you. He's drawing you. So come, don't resist. Don't resist. He is absolutely trustworthy. Father in heaven, thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you for your pardon, and thank you for your power that we do not have to continue to be enslaved to sin. Thank you for accepting us the way that we are, but not leaving us the way that we are. And I pray that any ugly, distorted, rotten picture of God, of you that we may have in our minds will be smashed into smithereens as we continue our journey together in this series. I pray that we will see you as a God who is love. Unconditional, constant love. Thank you for being here with us this afternoon. I pray for my brothers and sisters who have come forward and for those who are not able to, that you will fill their hearts with your marvelous grace and with your marvelous love. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sabbath.